All right. It is good to see everyone this evening. Always honored and thankful to be able to be in your presence and to be able to deliver a message to you. Like we said, Ryan has worked out. Ryan's on our summer series down at St. Elmo in Chattanooga, and it's worked out that he is down there while I am up here. But it's so good to see so many faces that I've known for many, many years, and always good back to be back here with the Central Congregation. Some of you have asked about my family already, and I'll just let you know that when we came here, I guess in 98 or 99, there was my little brother was very, very young, but he just got married last week. So those of you that remember Andrew, that was probably like yay tall, he's like this tall now. He wants his goal in life one day is to be taller than me. He is not there yet. When his hair gets poofy enough, he sometimes thinks he's taller, but that's about it. But they are all doing well. We just saw them at the wedding and stuff, and they send their love also. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we are our text for this evening's lesson is found in John chapter 15 and in verse 12. And what we're going to hopefully be able to do tonight is treat this kind of like a class and not so much like a sermon presentation or anything like that, but to be able to have some comments back and forth, because it's a very well-known passage between John 15 and verse 12 and also John chapter 13 and in verse 34 where it's mentioned later on in the same context of John 15 and verse 17. John talks about this same topic again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so it's a passage that we have all heard before. It's something that we have been told by our parents, something we have sung in songs. But hopefully tonight we can have a little better understanding of what this is talking about. And I don't know if Ryan planned this or not, but your entire summer series being called the Summer of Love is very, very interesting, because it was on June 21st, 1967, in San Francisco, California, that the Summer of Love started 50 years ago. That was the big cultural revolution where all kinds of people, many, you know, living in vans and such, made their way out to San Francisco, and it started this cultural revolution, this idea that all you need is love. And of course, art was affected by it, thought was affected by it, music was affected by it, poetry, and all those things. And of course, they had the idea that love was this this feeling, this emotion, this how that you just accept people. And it was anti-establishment, anti-war, anti-government, many times religion in a lot of ways, and this explosion of this idea of love. We even today hear people say that, you know, we just need to love more and everything will be okay. But tonight we're going to look at this passage here in John chapter 15 and try to really understand what type of love that Jesus is talking about, and also see how that we can hopefully apply this to our lives and apply it to our immediate context of our lives here in the church too. So as we begin, if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to John in chapter 15. And as I said, we're going to try to treat this like a class. So does anybody know what is the overall context that we have here in John 15? That's good when we're studying the Bible. Make sure that we always look at our text within its context. So what is our context of John 15? All right, abiding in Christ, definitely, because you have John 15 starts with the last of the I am statements. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And talking about abiding or remaining in me, that same Greek word is also used to live within someone, to habitat. So we definitely have that, but there's a greater context even than that, that John 13 through about John 17 fills. All right, definitely we're loving one another, for sure. All right, Jesus is speaking to the apostles and speaking to them for what? The last time. This is it. This is all in what's known as the farewell discourse or in the upper room discourse. Okay, starting in John chapter 13, remember Jesus and his disciples, they were preparing for the Passover feast. They go up into this upper room. Jesus welcomes his disciples in, and what does he do for them? He washes their feet. And it is within that context, later on in verse 34, that he first tells them, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. So we are only two chapters away from what he had just said. We're in the exact same night, this is all happening in the same night, in the same room. The only thing that's changed is that Judas has left. Okay, he's gone, but we're the same people, and he's going to tell them again, love one another. And then later on in verse 17, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay, but as was mentioned, that the immediate context is this idea about being that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and that how that we need to remain in him. And if there is, and if there's basically, if us being the branches and him being the vine, even points out that we can do nothing or we can accomplish nothing without him. And how that we need to be people that are bearing forth fruit. And if you really think about it, it may be that this is kind of a parable. It's not fully a parable. But with this fruit, this vine and the branches idea is maybe further explained with our text starting in verse 9. So we're going to look at verse 9, and I'll try to not get too far down into John 15, because I know Eric Gardner is coming to speak later on, and he has another passage within the same text. But let's start in John chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's our text. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than someone to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants or slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Definitely so. Yeah, John later on, John the evangelist is the one that is writing this text here. And of course, I call this G John, and then you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John also. And in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that is a overall theme there too about love and loving one another. What are some things that, as you look at the text, and one thing I like to try to do when you study the Bible, we don't look obviously for words that repeat. We're going to look for words that have meaning. But what are some things that jump out at you that you think should be important to the reader as we read starting in verse 9 and going through the end of the text there? Or especially about verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's start with just that text in verse 12. It's interesting that love is a command. You know, I thought love was one of those things that you just had for somebody, or you didn't, right? When you see your sweetheart, when you see your spouse, you love one another. You fall into love. You feel love. How is Jesus telling us, commanding us, that we should love somebody? You know, that sounds like something those countries somewhere else do, where they have their arranged marriages, you know, where you have these two people who maybe have never met each other, but because of some type of deal, a financial deal between two families, you know, this person and this person have to marry each other, and they have to love each other. How is love a command? All right, it's not an option. Well, if it's a command, then I guess it could be an option whether we decide to obey or not. You know, anytime there is a command, there is always two options: obedience and rebellion. Right? And it's interesting about all the commands of Jesus, the commands of Christ, and which is a nice thing about our New Testament, is that we get to read commands, but we also get to see examples. Because it's one thing for me to tell you what to do. It's another thing for me to show you what to do. And then if I have told you what to do, and I've shown you how to do it, the only options that you have is either to do it the way I showed you, or to rebel and not do it. And Jesus commands us, hey, you should love one another. But what's this command based off of? All right, definitely more than emotion. As I have loved you. It's a command that already has an example. Okay? And we talk about these idea of the different Greek words for love. And there's been many sermons on agape love and phileo love. And John, I don't think, really cares as much about which word for love we use, because he himself uses these two words interchangeably a lot of times. Here in the text, though, is the word agape love. But in the same text later on, he's going to say that you should be friends of one another. And that word friend, philos, comes, we get our word phileo from that. And so that's really talking about love, too. You get to John chapter 21, and you have the discussion with Peter when he's by the sea, and do you love me? You know I love you. And he uses agape and phileo interchangeably there. But what we are talking about here definitely is not just the normal love. It's a love that is on the same level as that Christ loved us. But notice something even more important about how Christ has loved us. You have, in verse 12, you have that you love one another as I have loved you. But look back at verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That should make you feel pretty good. That Jesus loves you as much as God has loved him. We talk about the most famous passage in the entire world, perhaps, is in the Gospel of John 2. What passage is that? John 3:16. You could be a hardened criminal in jail, or you could be a little kid, or you could be an old saint, and everybody knows that passage. Even the guy that's holding it up at the football games, right? And so we all know that passage, but when you think about that passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that special son, that monogenes. Well, here we find out that Jesus loves us just as much as God loves Jesus. That's a pretty awesome type of love. Definitely to the extent that he's going to give his life. Right. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Not like the hirelings who run away, but instead I'm the one that will give my life. Or he says, I freely lay down my life for my sheep. I heard some other. Definitely so. The type of love that wants to promote our welfare. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute, hopefully, too. But this love, first of all, as we see, is a command, okay? And I think the reason why it has to be a command is because Jesus knew that as brothers and sisters in Christ, you may not always like each other. There's people you may not like. There's personalities that don't go together. There's people have individualities, have certain quirks about themselves that you may not like them all the time. There may be people that are in your Bible class that you don't like, but you got to love them. And there's a difference, right? because this is the command type of love. This shows us that love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. But love is a choice that you decide to do. Just like if I'm thirsty, it is my choice to walk out there and to go to the water fountain and turn that little knob and get water. Some people say you can't turn off love like a faucet. Well, here we find out you can turn love on and off, because you can choose to love or you can choose not to love. It is a command. But also, it as a command, it's not a suggestion. It's not, well, if you, you know, if you're feeling okay, you know, if they're being nice to you and everything's going well, then you should love one another. No, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, why is it important, or in the context? Again, think about the context. Look at the idea of this is my commandment. Why is it important that we love one another and it being a commandment based off some things that he had just said? Look earlier in our text. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But what are his commandments? How can his commandments be summed up? Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. The point that I'm trying to make is this, is that it is paramount that if you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to be a follower of Christ, that you must love one another. It's not an option, it's not a suggestion, it's not based off your likes or dislikes. It is that I love you because you are my brother and sister in Christ. And now we're going to look at the type of love that this is. So the first thing, if you want to think about it in alliteration, because that's what preachers do, right? First of all, to love one another is a commandment. The same thing that we can see from chapter 15 and verse 12, to love one another is about Christ. That is how we judge this love. Again, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A couple things about the text itself. Have loved, here in the Greek, is an aorist tense. Aorist, sometimes people think about being past tense, but don't think about that. Think about that it's completed. Jesus says that I have loved you with a completed love. He almost has the view of the cross already. It's already imminent. It's already going to happen. It's already happened in his mind that he has laid down his life for his brothers, laid down his life for these disciples. And he says, I have loved you. I've had that completed love. Now you continue to love one another. But it's based off Christ's love. Now let's ask this question. How should we love one another based off this caveat as Christ has loved us? What does that mean? And Brother Garner has already mentioned some things there. Yeah. Okay. Seeking in others' highest good. You think about Jesus when he looked at other people, including the disciples. The disciples were not always the best people. In fact, one of the disciples is Matthew, who was a tax collector, who when in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was calling him, the Pharisees got on to Jesus for wanting to hang out with sinners. Okay? But seeking the other person's highest good, thinking the best of someone, striving to make them the best. Or what's something else? How does Jesus love us, and how should we love others in the same way? All right, sacrificially. And I don't want to get too much into Eric's topic. I looked at his topic because he's going to talk about sacrificial love later on from John 15 and verse 13. At least that's the text that Ryan gave him. But think about that for a second. lay down one's life for your friends. And that's what is said there in, like I said, in verse 13, greater love is no man than this, and someone to lay down his life for his friends. If you look over in 1 John and then chapter 3 and then verse 16, which I always thought that was interesting how that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 kind of match up. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And a lot of times I think about that passage and I think about, well, that's the true test of sacrifice. You're willing to die for somebody. But I think it may be more than just that. Yeah, we think about that's the supreme gift, is giving your life for someone. But don't non-Christians perhaps give their lives for other non-Christians? I mean, you think about our military men and women and the sacrifices that they make and the sacrifice of their life. And that's not about loving one another necessarily. I think there might be a lot of people that in the heat of the moment would perhaps sacrifice themselves to save somebody else. But perhaps when we talk about sacrificial love here, we're not talking about just giving your life for one another, but instead we're talking about giving up yourself for somebody else. Think about even the phrase over in, was it in Luke, where Jesus says that if you want to be my followers, what do you have to do? Deny yourself first, take up your cross, and follow me. I think that's talking about laying down your life, right? I mean, because taking up your cross, I mean, sometimes people say, well, that's my cross to bear, and they think about it as some type of activity or some type of hardship in their life is their cross to bear. What Jesus is really talking about is be willing to die for me. You know, that form of execution. And maybe what we're saying here, when we are loving like Christ, what we're saying is that we are willing to be unselfish. We're willing to let ourself die, our own interests, our own desires, for the sake of somebody else. And that's how you can love somebody, by laying down your life without actually dying for somebody. Because there's not going to be a lot of opportunities for you to do that. There's never, I don't know if there's never going to be, but I don't know, I know a lot of people. And I know very, very few who have had the opportunity to lay down their life for someone they love. But it's a lot harder sometimes to live your life in such a way that you are putting others above yourself. And I think that's kind of what we're talking about here. And that's kind of what Jesus' whole sacrifice thing is about too. You think about over in Philippians and in chapter 2, where it talks about humility and how Jesus, how that, he says starting what, around verse 5, have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, even showing his obedience even to the death. Right? He humbled himself to death. And it's interesting that that whole context of Philippians chapter 2 is because there are two people in the church fighting about something. And Paul says, you know what you need to have? Have a little bit more humility. Have a little bit more of love like Jesus. And then he goes into that whole thing about him being humbling himself, but in the end, of course, was exalted. And so perhaps that is what we are talking about here. So we talk about love is putting other people's interests first or giving them the highest good. Love that we need to have when we love one another about Christ, we also need to think about how it's sacrificial. And that's not just sacrificing our life, but it's sacrificing our, not like our heart beating life, but sacrificing our life in that we are putting others' needs before ours. But then also, when I think about the love of Christ, Christ's love for us has one supreme goal. And what is that? It salvation. That's the reason why he loved you, right? You go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. The having everlasting life was the whole reason why the love was there. Or we look at Romans chapter 5 and around verse 8. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, scarcely will one die for a righteous man or even for a good man. Someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The point of his love was so that you may be saved. So the point of our love for one another is what? Salvation. You should love one another because you both want to be saved. You should have a care for one another, and you should follow this command whether you like the person or not, because you want them to go to heaven. I am going to be sacrificial. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to put your interests before mine because I want you to go to heaven and I want to be there too. And I think that most of the infighting that we have in churches sometimes, most of the personality disagreements, most of the struggles we have with this and that, if we would just get back to the idea that I want you to go to heaven, then perhaps my attitude and my love towards them would be much, much, much different. So it's a command. It's a command that we have to follow because he said earlier, if you keep my commands, then you will abide in me. But also, it's about Christ. There's one other thing I want to notice here, and then we can stop for questions or whatever. So it's a command, it's about Christ, but this is also about the church. Who is Jesus talking to when he's saying these words? The disciples. Now, in other places, you can find Jesus saying, love your enemies. In other places, you can find Jesus talking about how that you should love sinners. But this is about us. This is about family. You know, this is a family meeting that Jesus is having here. And he's trying to make the point is you must love one another. Because if you don't love one another, then how in the world are you going to save the lost? How are you going to love God? Exactly. But you think about the same context. What did it say earlier in John chapter 13 and verse 34? This is my new commandment that you love one another. And later on he says, and they shall what? Know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Unfortunately, sometimes people know that we are members of the church because we fight with one another before we love one another. Jesus is talking to this select group. There's 11 men in this room that he is talking to them, okay? At least that we know of, these disciples. Judas has left. He's no longer a part of them, if you will. These 11 men are going to, as Acts will say, turn the world upside down. These 11 men are going to be the ones that are empowered with the Holy Spirit and are the ones that are going to be delivering the gospel of Christ, the gospel of love, the gospel of salvation to the entire world. And if they can't love one another, they will fail. But if they can love one another, then that's going to make a huge impact on the lost around them. Think about your present context. You as a member of this congregation, you as a member of the Lord's church, you as a Christian, and ask yourself, am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ like Christ loved me? Now, I know we all have our shortcomings, and we'll definitely all not be able to match up completely with that, but that's our goal. Now, you all, I'm sure all of you have visited other places before, visited other congregations. And congregations, you know, around the country, are there's many wonderful things about them, and some congregations have better preaching, some congregations have better songs, some congregations have better programs and all those things. But there's one thing about a congregation that will make you like it or dislike it almost right away. And that's if you see love. If you go into a place and they're unwelcoming, you don't see people interacting with one another, you don't see love and care among them, you're not going to want to be a part of that either. But if you go into a place and you see love there, then that's going to draw you to be a part of it also. You think about the first century church and how it just exploded, right? You have on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you have some 3,000 souls that are added to them. By the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, you have now their numbers up to 5,000. Later on in chapter 5, it talks about how they just keep growing in number and number. But one thing you also see about that first century church is that they loved one another. Look at some of these things about them, if you will, just real quick. Look over in Acts and in chapter 2. It's not going to necessarily say the words love here, but as we mentioned, love is not so much as an emotion as it is an action and a choice of will. But Acts and in chapter 2 and in verse, 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now we can stop and think, well, that just means they had all things in common, like in verse 45, where they were selling their goods and all those things. But really, what it kind of means when he says all things in common is that they were of the same heart. They were of the same mind. And because of that, they were selling their goods and such, so that you have in verse 45, proceeds to all as any had need. Look in verse 46, and as day by day attending a temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It doesn't say love, but I think you can see love there. If you look in chapter 4 and in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said of any of the things that belonged to him that was his own, but they had everything in common. You see a church that loves each other. And they love each other because they are all part of Christ. Yeah. They're of one heart and of one soul. And it continues on in verse 12, chapter 5, and in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You see, this growth that they had can be looked back on, or can be because of their love. Then you think about the epistles that were written. 1 Corinthians. What's one of the main reasons why 1 Corinthians was written? Because people weren't loving one another. Chloe had written some letters to Paul and said, we got some problems here. Paul says in verse 10, I perceive that there are divisions, of chapter 1, verse 10, I perceive that there are divisions among you. And this ought not to be. You should all be the same mind and the same thoughts. You should love one another. You get to chapter 11, we're talking about the Lord's Supper, and he says, when you come together, it's not taking the Lord's Supper, because some of you are taking it before other people are taking it. You have these divisions among you between the rich and the poor, but if they just loved one another like they were supposed to, that wouldn't happen. And then, like David said earlier, you think about what John the Apostle said in his later writings, what he stressed so much. Here, this man of so much wisdom, this man that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what does he keep telling the people to do? Love one another. Love one another. It's a command. It's about Christ, but it's also about the church. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't love people outside the church. But many times, unfortunately, we love people outside of our fellowship much more than we love the people in our fellowship meals. And that ought not to be. And mainly the problem is, when we talk about loving one another, the problem is not with the other. It's with us. If you fix your problem of loving one another, then that will help other people love one another too. What are some questions or comments that you have? And we got a few more minutes left.
How can you love unfaithful brethren?
How can you love unfaithful brethren? I think definitely there should be even a greater amount of love sometimes for unfaithful brethren. Because it's definitely a love of concern. You think about, we had this whole idea about Jesus loving people like Jesus would, and Jesus' supreme idea is that we might be saved. Now, sometimes that love will cause us to have to make some hard decisions with unfaithful brethren, too. You think about Paul when he talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he has that individual that is in that marital affair, it seems to be, with his father's wife, and he says basically based off of love that we need to separate from him. But I think it should be reminded to that individual, this is because I love you. You know, and the same thing that we have with some things that happens in our lives. God chastens us, punishes us because of love. What's it say over in Hebrews chapter 12? That you can know whether you are a son of God or not. You can know whether you're a legitimate child of God if he chastens you or not. In other words, if there's no chastening, then he doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. But he chastens the ones he loves. And so sometimes love has to be expressed in that way. Yeah, we're definitely not, when we're talking about love in any of this, we're not talking about touchy-feely love. We're not talking about, ooh, love. You know, this is action. This is putting others first. This is sacrifice. This is heaven is our goal type of love. Something else. Yes, sir. Say again, sir. Definitely you have to love the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, and we can try to base love off different metrics and things like that. I definitely think that if you have a strong love for the Lord, then perhaps that will drive you to want to be a part of any type of gathering of the Lord's people, no matter what time it may be. But definitely, even as you look in our texts, our love for God is directly related to our love for one another. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, to keep the commandments, to abide in his love. When he goes on and talks about us and his and being his friends and his and no longer slaves, it's the idea that we are going to continue to be obedient to Jesus and to the Father's commands. And I definitely think that love has something to do with that as far as attendance goes. And if you want to go back even further, let's look at the context of Hebrews chapter 10. And you look at verse 25. And that's the passage we talk about, you know, the church attendance passage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But what's the first before that? It's let us stir up love and good works. You can't stir up love and good works if you're not together with people to stir up love and good works. And that's kind of the writer of Hebrews' idea. There's three let us. Let us draw near. Let us stir up love and good works. There's one other one there in verse 23, 24, and 25. But definitely that has something to do with it too. Yes, Jim. Yeah, in the all those lost parables there in Luke, you have they're all about love. The shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. The lady goes and cleans her house to find the one coin. But even more important, I think the greatest example there is the prodigal son. And that's in that same context. And we sometimes hark on the prodigal son. We talk about the parable of the prodigal son. But really, the name of the parable should be the parable of the loving father. Because that's love right there. Having that action of love. Having his best, he has his son's best wishes in mind. He has his son's, he's putting him before anything else. He has his son's salvation in mind. You once were lost, but now are saved. I found you idea. And that's the way we should treat, that's not only the way the Lord treats us, but we also see in that parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the loving father, we also can call it the parable of the non-loving brother. Because we forget about that part sometimes, right? The other brother comes up and he's all upset that his brother's back home. He's getting all this stuff. That's the picture of us in the church many times. Here's this individual that has done these wrong things and they've come back to God and we already start making judgments in our heart and critiques and, well, you know, I'm happy for them, but I'm going to withhold my love from them for a while. Love, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What's nice about one of these classes or one of these passages like this is that it's applicable right now, right? Sometimes you hear a sermon and you're like, well, I'm really going to use that one day, right? It's like sitting in geometry class. When are we ever going to use this? Well, you can use this tonight. You can use this tonight in your prayers. You can use this tonight and your brothers and sisters in Christ here. You can start thinking of ideas about how you can show better love. That, you know, we're talking about the summer of love. Make this the summer for you to love one another. And as you go through these other attributes of love and things throughout this this summer quarter, keep applying. Again, our text tonight, John 15 and verse 12. We'll read one more time, and then the lesson will be yours. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what we all need to strive to do. Thank you for your time and attention. I think we're going to pause for a moment until we have our devotional.